Thank you. It's always a pleasure coming to other churches because you find that they're just like you are. It doesn't matter where you go in the world when you mix with spirit-filled Christians, they're just like us, aren't they? We all just sort of, it feels like we've known each other forever. I've only been here since Wednesday, met a few of you, and it does feel like we've known each other a long time. And it's Keith and I have seen each other at prayer and fasting and things over the last 20 years probably, but never really knew each other. If I'd have known he was a Wolves supporter, I wouldn't have talked to him anyway, really. But it's we're born a couple of miles apart, a couple of months apart, and I've sort of bounced off each other in the old New Frontiers days. And I know your face, but I don't know your name.
It's Glyn.
Glyn, sorry, Glyn. I thought what Glyn bought was really special as well, because it's somewhere where I wanted to go this morning. And I've been musing on what to preach this morning, and I may end up where I was going to go in 1 Peter 2 rather. But I just want to start by saying, I was going to break it today. This is the day. greatest day of our life, of Rupert. There's a lot coming together, aren't they, little strands this morning, and I love that when that happens. I love when you're in worship and you feel like you're with people who are the people of God, and you start to hear what God is saying in that now moment for the church. And just a little bit about me for those who don't know me. I've been in Croydon for the last nearly 21 years. I came out of the Royal Air Force as a chaplain to go to Croydon and ended up in New Frontiers. That's probably unheard of, that a United Reformed Church RAF chaplain, normally you'd stamp all over that liberal beware and dodgy theology beware, and I ended up in a New Frontiers church in Croydon. Not only that, but when I left the Air Force, I'd spent 9 years as a chaplain in church unity, really. I planted the first ever ecumenical church in the Royal Air Force, which was Catholic, Anglican, Church of Scotland, and all of the free churches, all in one congregation. Officially, we had all the bishops and archbishops, and everybody came, and they all celebrated this brand new thing, the first one ever. And then when I was posted around, we couldn't do that on every base, so what we did was we formed teams of chaplains. So we had the Catholic priest, an Anglican vicar, and me, and nobody was quite sure what I was, including me. And we would work together as team, and that had never really happened in the Air Force either, had it, Keith? You know, they were like, you know, the Anglicans don't talk to the Catholic. It was just tribal. And I had 9 years of battling in church unity. Prior to that, when I was at Cambridge, I was involved in a church which was a Methodist and URC combined church. And when I was sent out to do my student pastorship for a year, I was told I had to go to a United Reformed church because I had to become properly United Reformed. And I was saved in the Air Force and didn't know what I was. And so they said, yeah, we found you a church to go to. It's an ecumenical church in Bury St Edmunds. It's Baptist and Anglican, but technically it's United Reformed church, but there's no United Reformed church people there. So you can see that by the time I'm confused. Possibly. Because all the denominations and all the movements and everything else, I've just been working in church unity. And when I got to Croydon, I thought, I'm never going to do that again. I am so fed up of church unity. It's a thankless task, and it becomes all about committees and all about the lowest common denominator, everything. Do you have those services in Wrexham? You know, you all get together and the service becomes the greyest, most boring, you know, what can we all agree on type of service? Have you ever been to things like that? And I got to Croydon and I was fed up with it. And then God said to me via a prophecy, we've got a guy in our church, he came up to me, never met me before, didn't know who I was, and he said, yeah, Paul, I said, I've got this word for you. He said, I've had it for 7 weeks. Now, I hadn't been there 7 weeks, so he said, I saw a man. He said, there were seven horses, and they're running all over the place. And he sort of, that's roughly his accent. I'll stick to him. He said, there were seven horses, and they were running all over the place, and they were tied together, and they were in a right lather, and they were going nowhere because of this, and they were wearing themselves out. And then this guy in an RAF uniform came along, and he took the reins, and they all ran together. And he said, I believe you're going to come and lead the church in unity in Croydon. I said, no, I'm not touching. unity, unity. I don't want to do that. I just want to build the local church, show everybody that this is the way to do it, and then we'll all do it our way. That was my plan, yeah, because New Frontiers have got the way, haven't we? We were, you know. So I set about this, and then step by step, what happened was I got involved in church unity. And it was awful. It was the most dire. Churches together in the Borough of Croydon meetings. No kidding. There was a Catholic priest who was the chair, who was a really nice guy, and everybody else there were what I term ecumeniacs. They loved committees and subcommittees, and they loved meetings of those things and minuting those meetings and reading the minutes of those things. And we had one meeting that I went to, and a local Christian in one of the churches in Croydon had died, and he'd painted some pictures of church buildings in the winter. And his widow had donated them to churches together, providing we used them for the Christmas card that all the churches would send to each other and other people. So we had a meeting for 2 hours to decide which Christmas card we should use. We couldn't agree and decided that we would meet at the next meeting in January to decide which Christmas card to have just used in the December we'd just gone past. This was where the Holy Spirit was moving in power. We were going to take the kingdom in Croydon, not a chance. So we had this new chairman come along who was a Methodist. He was liberal. He was high as a kite, as a Methodist goes. I mean, he wore all the robes and we were polar opposites, this guy and I. But we really hit it off. And we both agreed something had to go. So we had a couple of meetings, and I wrote a paper on how to demolish all of the ecumenical things in Croydon, that we had to shoot them literally dead. In the case of some of the people, we thought about it, because they were just awful. I don't think they were Christians. I don't think they did anything in their local churches. They just liked the churches coming together, because that's where they got a bit of power. And so you come along as a born-again, spirit-filled church leader, and you try and tackle that, you want to see the demons go. I mean, it was awful. They were painting my name in the public places of being this dreadful person. There was so much suspicion. Our church was a dreadful church. But in the end, after about a year, we shot dead all of the old ecumenical movements, every meeting, every single thing. The Anglican bishop, the Methodist superintendent, and myself killed off all church unity in Croydon. I was quite proud of myself. But then we wrote a one-side A4 sheet of paper and said, churches come together for the good of the kingdom. And where we're doing anything together, we do it with a light touch. We think the best of each other and we get on with it. That was basically what the paper said. From that point onwards, and for the last 15 years, church unity in Croydon has been amazing. We have 70 different churches, 70 different churches, doing our night shelter throughout the winter. Working together, not worried about, you know, who does what, and honouring and preferring each other. We have school pastors, street pastors, food banks, furniture banks. I mean, all of this has come out of, let's get rid of ecumenism and let's actually realise that Croydon needs a church. And so we started a prayer meeting, and we said we're going to pray with all the churches together once every term, so 3 times a year. We're going to get all the Christians together and pray. And we were trying to think what to call this prayer meeting. We had a girl, very prophetic girl, in another church at the time, later joined our church, and she got the Doomsday Book out, as you do, because now you can Google these things. And when you looked up Croydon in the Doomsday Book, because we're that old, we're in there. Is Wrexham in the Doomsday Book? Probably is. It's an old place, isn't it? If you look up, it's well worth reading what people have said about you. It said, in Croydon, there is a church. That was the first line. And there are 6 chickens, 4 pigs, 7 people, 2 buildings. But the first line was, in Croydon, there is a church. And in Wrexham, there is a church. There's not churches. There is a church. And the way we've worked for the last 15 years in Croydon, we've tried to think that way, that in Croydon there is a church. And do you know what? When you read Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus doesn't write to the Methodist church in Ephesus and the Baptist Church in Ephesus and the New Frontiers Church in Ephesus. He writes to his church in Ephesus. And we were talking about this the other day, that there's probably 100,000 people at the time. So, you know, there were lots of fellowships. There were lots of different groupings, no doubt. But I think Jesus sees cities and says there's a church. So what Glenn shared early on about, I guess in a sense, the church, being the church, stepping up and being the church, I think you are the church, but you are the church with all the other churches together. Yeah. And we've got to get over this hurdle. And I think this church has a call. I believe this church has a call to take the lead in that, because you don't have to be competitive. And you've demonstrated in what you've done in town already that you just go along and serve what's already there. It's not like, hey, we're doing this great new project. Because if you noticed, if you try and lead a project and it's a great new project, nobody will join you because you thought of it. We get really frustrated. We start something really good and then two local churches will start the very same thing. And you think, you don't need to. Do something different. We'll help you do something different. Don't nick our idea. You come in and help us with that. But everybody wants to have the idea and everybody wants to lead it. And if you put aside all of that and say, no, we'll just come and support whatever you do, suddenly you're useful. Suddenly you're not a threat. Suddenly, so what we did in Croydon, we just started saying to everybody, yeah, come and be part of this. This is, you know, we had 5,000 Christians in a tent at Selhurst Park. It's about the only time Selhurst Park's had 5,000 people happy, I think, the Crystal Palace ground. They put up a marquee for their end of season party, and we said, can we have it for a couple of days? And they said, yeah, okay. And we had 5,000 Christians from all churches come together. We had the Catholic bishop on the platform preaching. She's a good bloke, this Catholic bishop. We took him to Swanwick to a church's meeting. And this guy said, and we were singing songs like this morning. He said, it's just very strange, these songs that you sing. And they're all sort of based on the Bible. You see, what we forget sometimes is what we've got is an amazing resource to share with the rest of the church. Now, I better start using scripture soon to make this a legal sermon. but if you want to turn to 1 Peter 2. In fact, let's start at 1 Peter 1, verse 24. So all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And before I just move on, just check yourself. Are you happy with that, that the word of the Lord remains forever? That there is something eternal of the word of the Lord, okay? And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted that the Lord is good. You're people who have tasted that the Lord is good. And you can therefore, and the Scriptures urge you to put off all the slander, all the malice, all the competitiveness, all the other things that actually sometimes we defend by being a fellowship, a congregation who feel we've got something, and then we act in the opposite way to this to prove to everybody that we've really got the word of the Lord. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
We do it all the time. We are slanderous of other churches. We have malice towards other fellowships. I wasn't going to say any of this, but Glenn bought this word, so it's your fault, Glenn, okay? Right. I quite like Bethel in Reading in California. Now, that saying that in New Frontiers sometimes can get you in trouble. But I do, and I've been there a few times. And I was there one Sunday, 7, 8, 9 years ago. And they're a big church, and they have a lot of money. And they took their Sunday morning offering, which was thousands of dollars, And then somebody said, do you know, the little Catholic church down the road has got a big problem. They've got a huge building problem, and they really can't meet unless they solve this problem. So Bill Johnson, who's their apostolic guy, and a couple of the others went, we're going to give our Sunday morning offering to the Catholic Church down the road. Now, theologically, these two churches couldn't be further apart. The Catholic Church had never had a good word to say about Bethel and mistrusted them and really complained every time they saw people healed and were doubtful of it. They had nothing in common whatsoever. And Bill Johnson said, no, this is the kingdom of God. We're going to give our thousands of dollars, which was more than they needed to do the job at the Catholic Church, which was tiny. And I came away from that thought. Everything I've heard that was negative about this movement and this church has just evaporated. Totally. I was undone. I came back and I told Raylo and some of the others, Trevor, and we were in our Thursday morning meeting that we used to have years ago in the regions. And I told them that they'd done this. And guys were angry in the meeting that a church would give the Catholic Church some money. What a waste of money given for the glory of God to give it away to some people who don't believe was what was, not by Ray and Trevor, but by others in the room. So I have a mantra, which I, all new pastors who come to Croydon, got 300 odd churches in Croydon, all new pastors that come, I try and find them, have a coffee. It's very difficult because new churches are cropping up all the time. Black Pentecostal churches, the only way you've got a new, know you've got a new one is because there's an even longer minibus than you've ever seen before on the street with the Church of the Redeemed People of International Angels and Cherubim, and it goes down the side of the bus, and the buses have to get longer to get their names on the side, and then they've gone again 3 days later. But they do come and go like the flowers of the field. But I try and go have a coffee with them, and the thing I say to them, which always annoys them all, is relationship matters more than doctrine. All of the evangelicals come to me and go, you, how dare you say that? Our doctrine matters. I didn't say our doctrine didn't matter. I said our relationships matter more. Because if they don't, we will still be hang-drawing and quartering Protestants and burning at the stake. Now, the other way around, wasn't it? Hang-drawing and quartering Catholics and burning at the stake Protestants, which we were doing at the Reformation. If our relationships don't matter more than our doctrine, even though doctrine matters. And I'd say this to AOG guys and Catholic priests and Methodist ministers, and they would all argue with me that this can't be right. Until they'd been there about a year and they go, oh, we see what you're talking about now. And it's very hard to work at relationships when your doctrines disagree. If you make the doctrine more important than the relationship. Do you know when Jesus came, I don't think he checked anyone's doctrine. When he talked to the disciples and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I don't think he ever attacked a doctrine. He loved people. And we're called to do the same. And I want to carry on with this passage because I've gone off at a tangent. Let me go one more tangent before I do. I was asked by the churches in Purley, there's about 20 churches in a part of Croydon called Purley. I was asked to go and speak to their churches together meeting as we were trying to shoot them all dead. And they said, oh, we really want to work more together. What can we do? The Baptist Church are building a new building. Still not actually ended up building it, but they were at the time, this is about 10 years ago, they were starting their project to build a new building. And I said to the Vineyard guy, the Catholic guy, the Methodist guy, the United Reformed Church, three Anglicans, the various churches were in that area. Okay. When the Baptist Church build their new building, close your offices down and move into their building. Have all your offices on the corridor. Share one photocopier. Share one broadband system. Share all the things that you can share, and nothing to do with your doctrinal churchmanship differences. You know, have one office where anybody in Purley can come and find the church. The only guy, Just ask yourself, which of those denominations I've just mentioned do you think would jump at the chance? Apart from the Baptist minister's office was going to be there anyway. The Catholic priest. He said, I'd love to do that. My building's freezing cold. They'll be much warmer. So, let me carry on with this passage and hopefully it will help you see what I'm trying to say. So put away all malice and all those things, like newborn infants, blah, 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 blah. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people, God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And it goes on. But I just want to come back to this thing. If you are a chosen people, are you a chosen people?
Yes.
Yes. Are the Methodists down the road chosen?
Yeah.
Oh, three of you think so. Okay, good. Are the Anglicans chosen?
No, definitely not.
I think probably they are. I think, actually, if anyone comes to Christ, once he was not a people, now they are a people.
Yeah.
That's the only thing. Did Jesus come for them? Yes, he did. Did Jesus choose them? Yes, he did. Did he want them to be Anglicans and Methodists? Probably not. That's just our human frailty and everything else. But they are a people. And we cannot any longer go around considering some people to be a people, but others some kind of lesser people. We can't do it anymore. All we're doing then is going back to our envies and our malice and being taking offence. You know, if somebody takes offence, build another one. Thank you. I'm here all week now. We have to come to a point, and that means that people who come and go out of our fellowships, that just part of the people of God. They are a people. Are you a royal priesthood? Are you a royal priesthood?
Yes.
Who are you a priesthood for? For Jesus, but a priest to who, therefore? Each other? Why does each other need a priest? You're all priests. One priest doesn't need another priest. Who needs the priest? The world needs the priest. You know, in certain fellowships like ours, we get to this thing, oh, we're a royal priest. We're all priests. We're priests of all believers. And then we'll minister to each other. Actually, it's the world who needs the priest. They can't get to God. You have to intercede for them. You have to be in between them and God until such a time as they become what they were not. They become part of the people. You are priests to the world. But you're priests to the world along with all the Christians in Wrexham. You're all the priests. And if we're not acting like that, if we're not believing that, if we're not standing in confidence in that, then Wrexham is going to hell in a handcart. Whatever you make of hell. And you are living stones. You know, I despair of churches sometimes because we talk about the fact we're living stones. And what we do when somebody joins us, we say, oh, we're this church and you've come along. I'm glad you've arrived today. Glenn, it's nice to see you today. We've got this little hole that we need to fill. So thank you, Livingstone. We're going to saw that bit off. We're going to trim that bit off. We're going to trim that. We're going to trim that. And it'll take a time, but eventually you will fit that little gap that we've got nicely. Isn't that wall lovely? What's wrong with that? It's the hand, yeah, exactly. That's what men do. Men build nice walls that look good and trim the stones to look that way. God says, Jesus says, oh, we talked about this during the week, I will build my church. Do you know what Jesus does when he builds a church? He's like Welsh farmers, dry stone walls. Dry stone walls are wonderful. You take a big brick and you stick it on there, and you take another one and you stick it on there, and there's no cement and there's no concrete and there's no trimming the rocks to fit so they're nice and square. They're just a raggedy jaggedy bits of rock. Do you know, during this, in the Falklands War, I was on Ascension Island quite a lot with my squadron, and we were bored a lot, as war is usually 0.5% exciting, terrifying, and 98.5%, whichever it is, really boring. So when we were flying, it was really exciting. And then when we got back down, it was really boring. Nothing to do. Sunshine, you could get a great tan. So we decided, and we were in these awful sort of American concertina huts that came flat packed. It's worse than IKEA. They came flat packed on a lorry, and you pulled out the concertina, and everything was in there. All the beds, it was all in there. And you a spanner and a screwdriver over a few hours, and you'd got yourself a 10-man building. And we all lived in these things, and they were horrible. So we decided we'd build things. And we got the pallets that everything came on. We made chairs, and we made tables, and we made a cocktail bar. And then we thought, we want a barbecue. So we went and got all the volcanic rocks. For days we collected. We'd go around the island, find, oh, that's a nice rock, we'll have that one, in the back of the Land Rover. And we built this huge barbecue. We barbecued sharks on it. That's how big it was. Fishing for the sharks was another kettle of fish. But when you've had a few beers, the temptation is you wade out into the sea with your fishing rod, fishing for sharks. Then you realise you're standing up to your waist and the sharks are swimming around you and you might be the bait. That's when you realise you've had too many beers. Anyway, we got the sharks, we pulled them out, and we barbecued them on this massive dry stone barbecue. It took us ages. We didn't trim a single rock. We just collected them. Jesus has collected in this room 30 some odd living stones. You don't start cutting bits off each other, do you? Some churches do. You're living stones. And Jesus chose you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are living stones. He puts you on a pile. And you know what? When you come to a church for the first time, like you've arrived first time today? Yep, first time today. You come to a church, Jesus takes that stone, he goes, that's where I want it. And the whole church looks different because you've got a new living stone. We don't do that. We go, no, actually, we've got this vacancy. We'll trim you up over a bit of time. In the slot you go, that's what we've been trying to build. The big problem is you're not trying to build anything. Jesus is building something. And he's not trying to build it. He is building it. He knows all the setbacks that you've had. And they've been for the reason that he's building his church. We think it's because we've fallen out with people or we've had problems with people. But actually, if he is sovereign Lord, then he is sovereign Lord. And he has brought you to such a time as this to be the people of God in Wrexham. And what all we have to do is live like it. It's dead easy. We don't have to make it happen. We just live like it. And that doesn't mean we've got the best PA or the right banners. All of that stuff's froth and whatever. It just means we're the people of God. You are the church in Wrexham, along with all the other Christians. We just have to find a way of living that way. And the reason we've got to find a way is because the cornerstone of all that is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. When you build a big building, you start with a cornerstone, don't you? The biggest stone, the one that's the most stable, because you can build all the other dry stone bits from that if you've got something that is a sure, certain bedrock. And Jesus is our sure and certain bedrock. Otherwise, forget it, go home and play golf on Sunday mornings, if that's not the case, or whatever you do around here. You know? If we are sure that he's the cornerstone, the living cornerstone, then we're being built to him, on him, by him. How good is that? We don't have to worry about being the church. Church leaders, elders, leadership teams, so much of the time we spend worrying about building the church, when actually all along we don't have to do that, because that's what he does. And he doesn't worry about it because he knows what he's doing. What we have to spend our time and energy on is not getting in the way of that by deciding what it's going to look like. What is Gateway Wrexham going to look like? No idea. I bet when you started, you probably had in your mind what it was going to look like. Those who came early probably thought, oh, we're going to be this, we're going to be that. When all along, Jesus is saying, well, I'll build it. You just come. Here's a living stone. Oh, it looks different now to what it did yesterday. We've got a new living stone in place. Oh, there's another living stone. We'll put that one in. Looks different again. Oh, there's a living stone here that I'm moving out to over there. Looks different again. That's church. And as we said last Wednesday night, that has a massive spiritual authority because Jesus is building it, because he has called it his ecclesia, his people who are going to be the spiritual authority in that city. Folks, I think church is a lot simpler than we've ever made it. We overcomplicate church. We overcomplicate our doctrines and everything else. And I love doctrine. I love teaching doctrine. I spent hours working at it. I've written on some of the doctrines. I'm passionate about doctrine. But it means nothing if we're not actually prepared to welcome the next living stone. Because the next living stone put on the pile could be really weird. You know, you might have a nice pile of granite and somebody brings a sandstone in. And we go, oh, well, actually, yeah, we're a granite stone pile here. I believe that God wants you to have such an assurance that he's doing this, that he's doing this. Such an assurance in his ways and his processes. Such an assurance that he's the cornerstone that will never be shaken. Because sometimes it can feel like, crikey, there's not many of us left. And, you know, you're hiring this building and we're spending finances and everything else. And why are we doing this? Well, if we're doing it because we know Jesus has called us to do it, we can do it. I've got a friend of mine. He's one of the elders at New Life Fellowship in Croydon. For years, they were one of the biggest churches in the country. In the days when churches weren't very big, they were 1,000 people. Do you remember the body book? Remember, there used to be a thing called the body book? When I was a chaplain in the Air Force, when we got somebody saved and they were posted back to the UK, I'd get the body book out, try and find a spirit-filled church for them to go to. And every time, New Life would come up as the biggest church in Britain, 1,000 people. And it was great. And I've got to know them really well. They're such a generous church. And they're so lovely. And one of the elders said, oh, he said, we were going to paint the church. And so we decided, and it's a former AOG style of church. They got 24 elders, very biblical. Everything is done by what they call it, agreement. Consensus. Yeah, thank you. So everything's done by consensus in the church and in the eldership. and they don't have a lead elder. I introduced Terry Virgo to the guy that's the senior pastor, as it were, and the first thing he said to Terry was, oh, we don't believe in lead elders. We haven't even spoke about elders. It's just the first thing. They're so sure nobody should lead anything in that sense. But anyway, they said they were going to paint the church. Big building. And so they put out, I can't remember how many, let's say for they put out 20 colour palette things, and they wanted everybody in the church to vote on what colour they would like. And you got 1,000 people. Do you know what the problem is? If you've got 1,000 people and you get them to vote on one of 20 colours that they like, is that at the end of it, you've got a distribution, probably a bell curve distribution of which colours you like. But at the end, you've got to paint it one of those colours. And so everybody that didn't vote for that colour is now unhappy that you've ignored their opinion and you've painted it the other colour, whatever other colour that was, and there were 19 chances. It's worse than doing the lottery in terms of the odds. I can't remember what they are, but actually suddenly everybody's unhappy because they didn't get what they wanted. If we're the stones that Jesus is building in, to be honest, it doesn't matter what colour the church is. It doesn't matter really what we do. All we want to be is very close to Jesus. Today's the day, the greatest day of our lives. Stay close to me. And this is where I'm getting to now. Thank you. Today this will be the greatest day of our lives. Yeah? Come join me. Rupert's going to do it.
It won't be the greatest day.
We'll do the greatest day in history. The only way we can do this is by abiding in him, by actually being the living stone that's put on the cornerstone. There is no other way. Don't worry about having what all the structures and everything else are. You are living stones put on the cornerstone. We abide in him. You can't but abide in him. You can't but abide in him because your stone's been placed on the cornerstone. What does it look like if you say, yeah, we're a stone placed on the cornerstone, but I'm not going to live like that? We spend our whole lives sort of trying to run away from Jesus, towing this stone behind us, and we waste all our energy. We waste all our passion. Instead of just saying, this is really good. We're just in him. That's what Paul uses all the time, doesn't he? He said, your life is now hidden in him. You are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Isn't it sad they've taken behold out of the Bible? Behold is one of my favourite words in Scripture. When you read behold, we don't know what they've taken out because they don't know how to translate it. You know, some translations put look. Yeah, if anyone's in Christ, his new creation, the old has gone. Look, the new has come. It's quite reasonable, isn't it? Look. Behold means behold! Bang the cymbals, the drums, fanfare, trumpets. This is really important. That's what behold means. Every time you read behold in Scripture, I think it's back in some versions. Every time you read it, it means this is really important. And so Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, a stone stuck on that cornerstone, if anyone's being built into this church, if you like, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Jesus is building something brand new. The old has gone. Behold the new. That's what Paul says. And yet we talk to each other and treat each other out of the old all the time. We're more concerned with how to sort out somebody's flesh, the old, than we are about celebrating the new, the in Christ you. You know, I could list a million things wrong with me. Ruth could list 2 million. But all we'd be doing is thinking about the old flesh, which still drags on around me. Now we're going to celebrate the new. And Jesus is building that new into a living temple where his Holy Spirit dwells. Where actually this is a sort of Celtic area, isn't it, really? We're in Wales, it's Celts and all that. You know, the Celts used to have this thing called a thin place. You ever done church history, looked at it? Celts had thin places. And thin places were where they believed that the kingdom of heaven that's around us and earth, there was like a gossamer thin barrier between the two. It was so miracles happened in thin places. You went to waterfalls or, you know, certain rocks, and they were thin places because people saw the kingdom of heaven breaking in those thin places. It's true. The Celtic Christians were very charismatic. They believed people getting healed and getting their lives changed and delivered, but they sort of went to thin places. They thought it was something to do with where the gap between heaven and earth was at its thinnest, so you saw more breaking in. Do you know where that is in Scripture? It's not in Scripture like that, but do you know where we see that in Scripture? Genesis 28, ring any bells? Jacob wrestles with God, puts his stone down for his pillar, has a dream, and he says, this is amazing. This is the gateway of heaven. This is the house of God. He said, this is the thin place. God's right here at this moment. The gateway to heaven, the portal, you know, in sci-fi, if we're doing this in sci-fi, there'd be like this sort of shimmery effect around the kingdom of heaven, and we'd be able to go in and out through the portal. But usually the word portal, through the portal, he's saying that through this gateway to heaven, that's what this is. And later when Nathaniel in John's gospel is, I was trying to look it up earlier on, but couldn't spell Nathaniel to find it, but John's gospel in Nathaniel, and he says to him, this is the gateway to heaven. This is, and it's associated with the fact that Jesus is now this. So in probably in the Garden of Eden was like the back garden to the house of God, if you like. But then you go through the Old Testament, the temple is the place where the Shekinah glory comes, doesn't it? In the temple, you get amazing miracles and things happen because it's the house of God. And then Nathanael comes along with Jesus, and suddenly they say, it's Jesus. He's the house of God. He's the thin place. He's the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And so he teaches, the kingdom of heaven is near to you. He stands on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a real sermon. Don't believe all the rubbish you hear in liberal commentaries. Jesus preaches a real sermon, I believe. You can follow it through. And he's standing there with all kinds of people around him. And he's saying, the kingdom's here. This is a thin place. And what happens? Miracles happen. People get healed. People get delivered. Because there's a thin place. Then he goes on in Acts to say, that's you now. The church is the thin place. The church is the place where the kingdom of heaven touches earth. You are more than just a motley crew coming together on a Sunday morning and worshipping or doing a fellowship during the week. You're the thin place of God in Wrexham. You don't have to go and find a waterfall or a special thing. You, church, are the thin place. You are the gateway to heaven. You are the house of God. You're special. His spirit dwells within you. Doesn't it?
Yes.
Now, I know this has been a bit of a sort of all over the place type sermon, but I'm just so impacted by what Rupert and Glenn Bort and others, because God's speaking to you today. I think he wants you to step up. I think you're expectant to see. Expectancies to see the kingdom of God coming in Wrexham needs to be a greater expectancy because he's doing it. You will see more healing. You will see more unity of the body. You will see more of the word of God being proclaimed because he is going to do that. Because when he has a church who know they are the church, he can do that. Living stones are being built. You know, you go to the tops of some of the Snowdonia Mountains, somebody's lugged up a whole load of stones. You see those, what do they call them? Cairns. And they, you know, historically they've meant things. And then when they made the maps of England, the Ordnance Survey guys built those concrete ones to take triangulation fixes and map out the UK. So you see the modern things. But you are the church. you are the royal priesthood. And you're not the royal priesthood for one another, you're the royal priesthood for the people of Wrexham who need a priest. And when you start serving that way, he says in there, let them see, you know, and they'll see your good deeds, it goes on to say, and praise your Father in heaven. That echoes what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. You know, you do your good deeds, that your Father, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine, it says, doesn't it? The end of the Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's the old Abrahamic blessing, you know. You are blessed to be a blessing, not to be a blessed people. There is that whole thing of the thin place. The kingdom flows into the church so that it flows out into the community and the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. That is what the church is. And that is what you are. And he has declared that. He said that. You don't have to try and be that. He has said, you are a royal priest. I said to you all, are you a royal priest? Yes, we are. Are you a living stones? Yes, we are. Well, then therefore, that's what Jesus has done with you already. And will continue to do with you. And he will add in more living stones. And he'll take living stones away. But you don't trim them to fit the holes you've got. That means church gets messier and messier and messier. Because there's all kinds of living stones doing all kinds of things that we never expected them to do. But in doing that, the kingdom comes on earth. When we trim the stones, we stop seeing the kingdom on earth. We get a man-made, wonderful edifice. And one of my real concerns as I leave Croydon after nearly 21 years is people start having these meetings to thank you. It's like having your obituary read. It's awful. It's you know, and they thank you and they say, all of these things have been done by Paul. You think, no, actually, none of that. Because I didn't want to do any unity. I'd vowed to God I would do no unity. He has done that. The church has been moved to places. God has done things. God is glorified when we are living stones being piled up by Jesus. He's not glorified when we are a nice trimmed wall, man-made, that might have all the right labels, but is still not his church. What is God going to do with you, living stone? What has he got for you? You are as important as every single living stone in that pile. There is only one stone that is most important. That's the cornerstone, who is Jesus. Every one of you, youngest to oldest, most informed Christian to least informed Christian, as long as you belong to Christ, are a living stone. And he has some incredible things to do as he puts your stone where it needs to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just so thank you for these words this morning of directly spoken in by people here of what you have said to them today, the now word for this church. But I thank you, Lord, as well for the eternal words of Scripture that this church is built on. I thank you that your word is solid and forever and we can be so sure of it. I thank you, Lord, for the confidence that that gives us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you breathe life into it and you breathe life into us. I thank you that this pile of stones that is here is different to every other pile of stones because you breathe that life into it, that you have a mission and a purpose for Gateway Church in Wrexham, along with all the other churches in Wrexham. I thank you that you've got more stones to bring into this place. I thank you, Lord, that you are a master builder, that you don't get anything wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for our pathetic blueprints that we've got in our back pockets. Help us, Lord, to just enjoy being where you've placed us at this time. We want to see the kingdom come in Wrexham as it is in heaven. We want to see a thin place as a church in Wrexham. We want to see the healing and salvation and deliverance and lives changed and people with purpose and people with dignity in Wrexham, Lord. We want to see the kingdom and the king being honoured and glorified in Wrexham. So come and build your church here, Jesus. Every living stone here is in place. And we say, come and bring more in.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.